The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. After numbers of programs, we have gotten through an attempt to deal with the general subject of evolution in a way that would allow those who really do not have a strong background in science, if not to appreciate the refutation of the theories of evolution, at least to understand that there are sensible arguments against it. And I am reasonably certain no single individual has listened to all of the discussion that we have given in all the programs. Let me remind you, please, about what we have done. We have followed here, in attempting to deal with evolution, the best outline that I am familiar with. I had a friend some years ago who was fond of making the comment that attempting to refute evolution was sort of like trying to bite a watermelon. It is a subject that is so expansive that trying to argue against evolution is virtually impossible. There has to be some breaking down, some definition of terms, some understanding of what is involved in the idea of evolution. And this is what I have tried to do during the course of these programs. We started off with a division, first of all, involving mechanical theories of evolution. Mechanical theories of evolution simply being theories that purport to show how evolution could have occurred. And as we observe, there have been historically three important mechanical theories of evolution: Lamarck's theory, Darwin's theory, de Vries theory. There have been recent additions, combinations, etc., attempts to look at a particular mechanical theory and take the good stuff out of that and combine it with the good stuff from another one and come up with a persuasive mechanical theory. The fact remains that there has not been such. And at one point we used evolutionary quotes from evolutionists themselves, who were attempting to find some way of harmonizing the problems of a purely mechanical approach to evolution with some kind of a overseeing entity, nature, Mother Nature, cosmic mind, something that would allow a direction for the process of evolution while rejecting the idea of an intelligent creator. And the fact remains, at this point, there simply has not been any consistent syncretism, any consistent unifying idea that serves this purpose. Some of you may recall that I made a quote from Darwin himself, who, after publication of Origin of the Species, confessed that his theory had not demonstrated that a single new species had occurred. Now, this is a rather devastating comment for one of the world's best-known evolutionists to make, but it is fairly typical. So we started with those mechanical theories. We looked at each of them and summarized them, I think not unfairly. And then we spent some time looking at the advantages, the disadvantages, and I hope by the time we got through with that, you were aware at least that there were refutations for those theories, involving all of them. One of the things that we have maintained consistently is that in order for something to be science, it has to be something that man can use his senses on, that a man has to be present, a person has to be present to see, smell or touch or taste or hear or whatever, some phenomena, and then be able to gather factual information. If that kind of thing is not possible, then it's not science. We made the point that in order for something to be scientific, it had to be capable of being disproven experimentally, Karl Popper's notion. And we have seen that the evolutionary theories fall short in all of those areas. We also discussed at some length why the appeal, if there really is not a persuasive, factual, scientific basis for these theories, then why do so many people accept them? And the answer to that question ultimately is that you simply have individuals who have a priori rejected the idea of a creator. And then they begin to labor with all of the problems of a very complicated, almost infinitely complicated universe with interactions and so on. And how do you explain that on the basis of randomness and chaos? And as we discussed, it just isn't possible. And the answer to the question has to do with the fact that it is simply an attempt on the part of unregenerate minds to come up with some kind of comfortable answer to the question of the universe that we live in without the necessity of submitting themselves to a creator. I don't think it's anything more complicated than that. We also look then at theories that relate evolution to the supernatural, and this is what we have been discussing recently. And those of you that have listened recently are aware there were five of these: atheism, deism, theism, pantheism, agnosticism. And I made the point early in the discussion that it is helpful for you to find out what particular view a person takes of both of those areas. Which mechanical theory are they partial to? Which of the theories that relates evolution to the supernatural do they happen to hang on to? You can have a person who happens to think that Darwin's natural selection is the best mechanical theory, who also happens to think that pantheism is the best theory that relates evolution and the supernatural. So if you have an understanding of all of this, then it enables you to sit down and have some pointed discussion about the views and the disadvantages and weaknesses or refutations of those views. And as I mentioned at one point, the purpose of all of this is not to try and demonstrate mental brilliance or intellectual attainment. We had several programs, we discussed the matter of apologetics. What is the purpose of apologetics? The fact is that every unsaved person is leaning on a crutch of some kind. And the proper purpose of apologetics is simply to come along and kick that crutch out from under them, to show them that that thing which they are leaning on, that thing which they are depending on to provide meaning and sense in a world, is simply not capable of doing that. And if that is done properly, the individual, when he loses that crutch, ought to be open to a simple, clear presentation of the gospel, which if they respond correctly to, they will simply recognize their sinful nature, the fact that they can do nothing to attain salvation, and if the Holy Spirit has brought conviction in the life, they will simply repent, receive that gift of salvation, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, and enjoy then the blessing of that gift. I do not believe there has ever been a time in the history of the world where most people in the world were saved. I do not think that is true now, contrary to some of the publicity that we read from certain quarters. I do not think it is likely that will ever be the case. Scripture makes very plain that part of this simply requires the wooing of the Holy Spirit, that without God's work in the heart and mind of an individual, they simply have no desire to trust the Lord as Savior. And while I think we have the responsibility to give the gospel to everyone that we possibly can, we need to understand that there are really going to be probably a majority of those individuals we witness to who will never come to know the Lord as Savior. I look back over my lifetime, and my personal experience has been about 1 in 10. Out of every 10 people or every 100 people that I witness to, if there's been 10, I would expect maybe one of them to trust the Lord as their Savior. Out of 100, maybe 10. Others of you may have much better success than that. I hope so. But this has been pretty much the consistent rate. And if some of you think you have trouble witnessing to your crowd, try mine for a while. Intelligent, educated, again, proud in some cases, arrogant in some cases, and part of the essence of recognizing the need for salvation. It's simply a humility that recognizes finite man to be what he is, finite. And there are some folks that just will not accept that idea. In thinking about a way to summarize all of this, there were two pieces of material I have read in the past I thought might be helpful. One of these I've gotten from the Christian Manifesto. I think we talked about that at some length before. Let me read a quote out of this. This is Francis Schaeffer's book. Modern science was produced on the Christian base. That is, because an intelligent creator had created the universe, we can in some measure understand the universe, and there is therefore a reason for observation and experimentation to be optimistically pursued. Then there was a shift into materialistic science based on a philosophic change to the materialistic concept of final reality. This shift was based on no addition to the facts knowns. It was a choice, in faith, to see things that way. No clearer expression of this could be given than Carl Sagan's arrogant statement on public television, made without any scientific proof for the statement, to 140 million viewers, quote, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be," end quote. He opened the series Cosmos with this essentially creedal declaration and then went on to build every subsequent conclusion upon it. The other was a statement about an individual who runs a creationist ministry in Kansas City. I'm quoting from paper, the Creation Science Association for Mid-America News. "I witnessed a debate at the University of Kansas. The question of the debate was, does God exist? Point for point, nearly the whole debate was a creation evolution debate. The subject of faith came up. The atheist wanted to make his point that the Christian's position was based on faith. You were supposed to infer that the atheist's position was scientifically grounded. The atheist asked the Christian to define faith. The Christian said, faith is my confidence that a rational position based on the evidence is probably true. The atheist was visibly agitated with this answer and screamed back at him, no, it is not. Faith is just believing after a leap in the dark. The Christian wisely replied, sir, we are both right. I have described my faith, you have described yours.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.